Please take your seats. We're going to hear God speak to us in his word now. So if you have a Bible, please grab a Bible. We're in Genesis 1. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we've got loads available. So please just stick your hand up and one of our Connect team will come and give you a Bible. We're in Genesis chapter 1, page 3 in your turquoise Bible. And Hannah's going to come and read to us.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day.
Thanks, Hannah. If you're regular with us, don't be worried that we're back at the start of Genesis. It's only for this week. My name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here, and it's really good to see you on this early part of the new year. Those of you who are back this week after break, those of you who are visiting with us, we're so glad to have you here. Those tuning in online as well, know there'll be a number doing that who are perhaps not well today or scattered across the country. We're glad to have you worshipping with us in this way. I'm going to pray before we look at God's word together. Lord God, thank you so much that you're the God who knows us through and through. So that means you know what the last couple of hours have been. Lord, you know whether we've come in excitedly or reluctantly today. You know whether we've already had disagreement and argument before we arrived. You'll know, Lord, whether we are feeling anxious, uncertain about things that lie ahead this week, or really excited about what's going to be taking place. We bless you, Lord. You are a God who loves to speak into our lives and to show how your character and your ways, Lord, make such a difference to the way that we do life together. So we pray that for this morning. We pray that as we open your word by your Spirit, you will draw us to see you more clearly. Lord, help us to understand the Lord Jesus better. Help us to be more appreciative of your Spirit's work in our lives. And we ask those things, praying in Jesus' name. Amen. I suppose this morning that I told you we were going to be starting a new series looking at Rishi Sunak. So for the Sunday mornings of this term, we were going to do an in-depth study on Rishi. We'd have a little look into his family backgrounds, into his childhood maybe, into his education and career. Perhaps we'd have a look at Rishi the husband or Rishi the father. We'd trace his political journey maybe, his motivations, why he wants to be Prime Minister. I just think he's probably asking the same question of himself at the moment. What he hopes to achieve in the next year or two. Maybe we'd look at the alternative side of Rishi, his early years addiction to Coca-Cola, for example, his interest in cricket and tennis. We'd give time to consider his Asian heritage and his Hindu beliefs. We might even be able to get someone who knows him personally to come and tell us all about him. Or we might even just be able to book the man himself for a Sunday to come and be interviewed and to share his story with us. Rishi, if you're listening, get in touch and we'll see what we can do. Now, some of you might be really quite interested in that. Some of you might be vaguely interested. Some of you might think, I'm going to find another church for this coming term. But I hope we'd all agree that despite the fact that he's clearly a prominent, well-known, influential figure, that spending 12 weeks or so looking at him on Sunday mornings is not going to be the best use of our time. So, Rishi, sorry if you are tuning in this morning, but you won't be the focus of our sermons this term. If we're going to focus on somebody for the next 12 weeks or so, we want it to be somebody big enough and interesting enough and fascinating enough and influential enough to command our attention. We want it to be somebody who makes not just a sort of some impact on our lives, but a moment-by-moment impact on us, second-by-second even. Someone who is unique, somebody that we can know personally, somebody who knows us through and through, somebody who loves us deeply, somebody whose fingerprints are just stamped all over our lives. Someone perhaps like the God who made us, like the God who rescues us, like the God who is present with us right now, even as we are gathered, hearing everything that we say, every word that passes our lips and reads every thought in our minds. This term, we want to give our attention to the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, to the one true and living God. Now, of course, we're in church week by week, and we consider what God is like and how he works in our lives. That's generally what we do, but we try to grasp what it looks like to live life before him. But through the mornings of this term, we're going to take a more focused look on what God is like, on his character, what theologians sometimes call his attributes. So who is our God? That's what we're considering. And so mostly, instead of considering sort of just one section of the Bible or working our way through one particular book, as we often do, we're going to consider what the Bible as a whole teaches about who God is. So to just kind of ease us into that this morning, just to introduce the subject, I want to think about a few questions with you. And the first one is this question: why would we do this? Why look at the character of God, the importance of knowing God? So do have Genesis 1 open in front of you if you've got a Bible with you. The first thing I guess we notice as we come to look at Genesis 1 is the Bible does begin with God. Very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now notice what the Bible doesn't do is this. It doesn't try and convince us about the existence of God. It doesn't try and give us some rationale for why belief in God is a reasonable thing. It just states that God is, and that he is there at the beginning, and that he created everything. So notice the Bible doesn't begin with our need and who we are. The first verse of the Bible is not, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't begin with us, but it begins with God. In the beginning, God. And the first thing we understand as we open up these early verses is that God is not a part of the creation, but the author of the creation. As the chapter unfolds, we discover that everything, including us here in the room today, are created by him. We're designed by him. We only exist because he did first. We have breath and speech and life and thought because he gave us those things. I don't know if you saw the series The Traitors just before Christmas. It was on BBC One in the run-up to Christmas. I knew it wasn't going to take an awful long time to give you an illustration from it because Ellie and I were absolutely hooked on the series. iPlayer, if you want to check it out later. But without going into too much detail, there were 20 or so contestants, you can see them on the screen, the vast majority of which were the faithful, and just a little handful were the traitors. And the whole idea of the game, of the show, was for the faithful to work out who the traitors were. And they did a few tasks together, but basically they would sit down and chat with one another and try and work out who was a traitor. And the phrase that came out all the time, over and over, as I tried to persuade somebody, look, I am faithful, is this: I am 100% faithful. You see, it wasn't enough to just say, I am faithful. You had to be, I am 100% faithful. That was the mark of authenticity. And usually then, to point at a traitor who was in the room that you didn't know, and mistakenly say, and I know you are 100% faithful as well. Well, you and I are 100% created by God and belong to him. And that gives us a reason why we should get to know God, why we should want to know what he's like, is because he made us and everything comes from him. Because there's no more important person or idea or concept than the God who brought everything into existence. And if we don't have a clue about the God who made the world, then we are not seeing the world clearly. I don't know if you saw the story of the walrus that spent a little while up in Scarborough. There's a picture of it. It's been named Thor. It's been down on the south coast at times, at different points. Ellie pointed out to me that they created a tusk force to look after him up in Scarborough. Oh, you kind of gave that a better reception than the first. Most people groaned in the first one. I thought it was quite funny myself. But now, a scientist could spend an awful lot of time getting to know walruses. They could know a lot about Thor in particular. They could track his progress, presumably find out more about his age and background. You could do all of that, and yet you could miss what is most fundamental. That Thor and every other walrus and actually everything else we see is made by God and belongs to him. See, at one level, we can't understand anything rightly if we don't appreciate the whole world is created by God and for God. So we're accountable to him. He sets the rules for living. He's not just in charge for a while. He is the inevitable reality of life. He is the one constant. He is the one person guaranteed to be present. And to say something like, well, I don't really want to know more about God, thanks. I kind of know enough already, is to say, I don't really want to understand the world or understand myself any better. To know ourselves, we really need to know God. That's how John Calvin, the theologian, begins his famous Christian Institutes. He said that in knowing God, we come to know ourselves, and in knowing ourselves, we get to know God better. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking, oh, well, that's all very well, sounds nice, but is it very practical to spend our time doing this? Wouldn't there be other things we could think about that were just more impactful, more practical in life? You might say, I'm a practical person by nature. Is this series just going to be kind of facts about God so I can, you know, do well on my what is God like exam at the end of the term? Don't worry, that's not coming. Unless you really want it, just get in touch. Are there going to be some practical implications of all of this? Well, one of the books that we'll refer to as we go through the series is a recent book by Nick Tucker. He's a minister in the Midlands. And it has this slightly provocative title, 12 Things God Can't Do. 12 Things God Can't Do. Now, we'll certainly be considering some of those things, but it's the subtitle of the book that's a really interesting part. 12 Things God Can't Do and How They Can Help You Sleep at Night. See, the point of his book, and I hope one of the outcomes of this series, is that as we discover more of who God is that knowing God better will help us very practically with the things that we're really afraid about, things we're really anxious about, stuff we're obsessed by, or stuff we're distracted by. If we get to see who God is, we will be able to see our issues and our fears in a much clearer light. A few of us back in November went to a conference of leaders from the network of churches that we're part of, and Paul Mallard, who's recently retired as a pastor in Bath, was speaking there, and he shared a lovely kind of, he was speaking on this sort of subject, and he talks about three pillows. He said that when a Christian goes to sleep at night, they put their head on three pillows. I don't know whether you normally use one, two, or three, but let me give you three pillows to put your head on tonight. Firstly, the sovereignty of God. The truth that the Lord reigns and he's in control. That's the first pillow. Second pillow that you rest on is the goodness of God, that he is too good to hurt us unnecessarily. And then the wisdom of God, that he will never use either his power or his goodness in any mistaken way. Those are three pillows, three big truths about God that are wonderfully, wonderfully practical for us. So I would love for this series to lead you to sleep better. I mean, not right here, not right now. But when you sleep at night, to lay your head down more confident that he is sovereign, more assured that he is good, and more clear that he is wise, so that we live out of a better theology of God. We're all living out of an understanding of who God is and what he's like, but I hope we can get to know him better. So we will be more stable when difficult things come along in our lives in 2023 and threaten to overwhelm us. So we are more hopeful when dull or tedious or really frustrating kind of days tempt us to believe there's no real purpose. So we are less satisfied in the small stories of our success or our comfort that we give so much time and effort to. And we long for the grander story of knowing God himself. We get really easily taken up, don't we, with tiny things like new windows or history tests or Ofsted results or booking a holiday in France this summer or dropping a dress size or like whatever it might be. And those might be good things that get your focus and attention this year. But they are not the big story, are they? They're not the big deal. They're not what life is really about. They are the gifts of God to us, perhaps, but they're not the giver himself. And that's who we were made for. We were made to glorify and enjoy God forever. So why are we looking at this subject?